Good morning, and yes, once again, I am not Pastor Crick. I was not scheduled to preach today, but Brian gave me a heads up, was it yesterday or maybe the day before? He says, there's a chance I might not be up for preaching on Sunday. And I said, okay. And so I had one, was like, I think this one would be good. And as I was preparing for that one, I'm like, you know what? This one just doesn't feel right. So I went to the option number two, and I'm like, this one's it. I can feel it. It didn't quite feel right. And so I went to option number three, and this one seemed to feel a little bit better. So hopefully the Lord will work through this sermon. But along those lines, we are not in 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been talking about for the last month or two about having steadfast hope in God and how that impacts our lives. But we're going to take a detour from on today, and we'll pick that back up next week. But I'm going to read you a verse, and I want you to see if you can figure out who says it and where it's from. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Who do you think said that? What was that? Job? Okay. What else might there be? Jonah? Man, you guys jumped to that way too quick. Yes, it is Jonah. Have you ever had a bad day? You've never had a bad day. Wow. I'd like to have your life. I'm not sure who said that. Maybe I misheard. I'm going to get my ears checked. Have you ever had a bad day so bad that you'd rather die than keep going on in it? Maybe that's a little bit too far, because like most people, when they say, I'd rather die, well, what's the number one thing? I'd rather die than speak in front of people. Not be me. Hey, that was mean. No. Yeah, I'd rather die than speak in front of people. Or another one is, I'd rather die if I can't be with my one true love. Actually, I haven't somehow. That's okay, though. I think I'm not missing too much. But yeah, it's something that's pretty intense, right? And so what about this situation? It sounds pretty intense. So let's have a look at the book of Jonah, and that's one of the minor prophets. It's after Obadiah. Not sure if that helps too much. And it's before Micah. So go ahead and meander on over there. And I'll meander on over there too. But yeah, Jonah is a book that we're kind of familiar with, but I want us to kind of walk through it probably in the way that the author would have wanted us to read it and pick out some things that we don't normally think about. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So if the word of the Lord is coming to Jonah, what does that make Jonah? A prophet. And so does that mean that Jonah would just, oh, I'll sit down. What does he do with it? No, he goes and he speaks for God. And prophets usually told their own people what God wanted. But at times, those prophets were sent to give a word of judgment to foreign nations, because God had promised to bless those who bless Israel and to curse those who cursed Israel. And Nineveh is pretty much the capital of a wicked nation called Assyria. And they had been a major enemy of Israel. So it makes sense that God is saying, Jonah, they have been against you. Now I am going to be against them. Let them know it's coming. That's normal. The fact that God would send Jonah makes sense. But you want to know what doesn't make sense? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if I had a map, you have Israel here, and next to it is the sea. And Nineveh is in a western northeast or northwest direction. I'm getting my directions. Anyways, it's one way. And what he does, instead of going up and over, he goes down and opposite, in the opposite direction. And so while its name might be Tarshish, it might as well be Timbuktu. Because this is the farthest known location in the opposite direction that God has told him to go. And at this point, the readers would be going, what is wrong with Jonah? And you too should be going, what is wrong with Jonah? Why is he doing this? And so Jonah goes into the ship, goes down to the belly of the boat, fully aware that he is disobeying the word of the Lord. And as we will see, he doesn't seem to mind. He doesn't feel badly for it. But it is about to go badly for him. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The Lord, that is Yahweh, that's his personal name, he sends a storm down onto the ship. So terrible, in fact, that the ship is actually almost thought of as like a cartoon character. And it talks about when it's thinking about breaking up or threatening to break up, it's as if it's thinking and it's calculating and it's go, I got a bad feeling about this. And it's not just the ship. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. The foreign sailors, what do sailors do for a living? They deal with the sea, right? And so they've been through a bad storm or two, but they are pretty much committing financial suicide by throwing the cargo out of the boat into the sea. Because if they get to their destination, they're going to go see the guy, and he says, oh, you got my goods? And he's like, well, no, I had a bad situation, so I don't have your goods. Well, I'm not going to pay you your money. And now they would be without the money that they used to purchase the goods and a lot of time. And so it's financial suicide. But not only that, as they're getting frantic and throwing things overboard, they start praying to their gods. Why are they doing this? They've been through bad situations. Are they just like super superstitious? No. They see that there is something extraordinary or supernatural going on. And so they are doing the most fitting thing that they can think of. They start praying to their God. Everybody is doing their part. Well, almost everybody. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah thinks that this is a perfect time for a nap. I mean, wouldn't you? Isn't that what people do on cruise ships or something? No, this is not a cruise ship. But the reality is, Jonah is like a kid with, you know, he's got noise-canceling earbuds in his ears, and he is just walking through town without a care for anyone else. Oh, was that a road that I just walked through, jaywalking? Oh, I don't care. I don't care about anybody else. Somebody in their own little world. That's what Jonah's being right now. So, verse 6, the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps that God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. That is, perhaps your God might care. Now, we know something that the captain doesn't know. We know two things. First off, we know that God did send that storm. Jonah's God, the one true God, sent the storm. But what's the other something that we know? We know something about God's character. And a specific character quality of God is starting to show itself here, that God is compassionate. While Jonah is down below, not caring about anybody, not caring about what's going on, not caring whether the sailors are going to make it or not, his God does. And he's not acting like God's representative, is he? He's not acting like a prophet should. So, after Jonah's been woken up, he's been beckoned, he goes up, and he tells everyone, oh, it's my fault. Is that what happens? No, he continues his streak of being a jerk. He doesn't say anything about him praying to God either. Notice that. Any ideas why not? Oh, that's right. He's running away from God. They're not really on speaking terms right now. So he doesn't say anything to God, and he doesn't say anything to the sailors. And so the sailors said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so casting lots is a lot like throwing dice. Does that mean they're gambling? No. No, this isn't like, oh, let's go to Tioga Downs, it'll be fun. No. They think that a God is angry, and they want to take steps to address it. And you can just picture things getting more frantic. I mean, mind you, it's been crashing all around, and now they're rolling the dice, and everyone's looking. What's it going to fall on? Who's it going to be? And guess who it falls on? Ding, 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 you win the daily double. Who is Jonah? And now Jonah gets to experience all that pent-up nervousness of the sailors as they spew out 50 questions, asking anything and everything. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? You know, moms, you guys experience this. When something goes wrong, all the kids just go, how do you have a sugar? It's like, quiet. You guys, calm down. And, you know, despite the situation, Jonah responds with nothing but calm and composure. Whatever is bothering the others clearly isn't affecting him. So he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Ba-bum, tsh. Cue the laugh track. Jonah is saying one thing, but he is clearly not thinking about what it means or its implications. First off, he claims to fear or have reverence for the Lord. But is he doing that? No. He is running away from God in disobedience. And then second, let's think about the God that he fears. Do you notice what he says about him? He says, oh yeah, he's the one that created everything, including the sea. And where is Jonah? In a boat. In the sea. Not a very bright guy. And the sailors, you know, they likewise can't believe what Jonah is saying, as he tells them he's trying to run from the Lord. But despite Jonah not being the brightest tool in the shed, he's the only one who seems to know what is going on, and so probably the only one who knows how to get out of the situation. So they ask him, what do we have to do to get out of this? And he says in verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He is acknowledging, in a way, his disobedience. And he sees what he deserves, what everyone else, if we're really being frank, is thinking. He deserves judgment. He is being so selfish. And he now calls on the sailors to be the instrument of God's judgment, throwing him overboard. And at first the sailors are like, oh, we don't want to do that. And so then they try rowing back to land. They try to make another way, but God says, nope, that's not happening. He doesn't allow that to happen. And so after that, after we're trying to resolve the situation in a different way, the sailors end up doing that. They pick up Jonah, and they throw him overboard. And now Jonah is going to be, as they say, sleeping with the fishes. But the Lord intervenes just when it seems like it's the end of the story. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so what we learn from Jonah chapter 1 is that while Jonah deserves wrath, The Lord gives mercy. Does he deserve what was coming to him? Yeah, but God is gracious. Jonah was given a job to do, but he chose to run away. He's endangering others, but still doesn't express care or concern, and only admits the fault lies with him after the Lord reveals it. But God doesn't give him what he deserves. Wow, isn't God gracious? And while you and I wouldn't necessarily think, is it cutting out? Maybe. Do you want me to switch over? Okay. This starts our intermission. While you and I wouldn't necessarily think of getting swallowed by a fish as deliverance, that's actually how Jonah sees it, because Jonah prays to God a prayer of thanksgiving. Look at chapter 2. I want you to just skim at it. You notice probably your Bibles have the lines a little bit differently. They're spaced differently. This is because he's writing poetry. What else would you do in the belly of a fish? But this is just like a psalm. And if you were to categorize this psalm, it would be a psalm of thanksgiving. And if you look at verse 2, you'll see kind of a summary. It says, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So when Jonah was at the end of his rope, what does he decide to do? He decides to pray to God. And he graphically depicts this prayer, as we start to go through it, we graphically see what went through his mind after the sailors pick him up and throw him into the sea. And it's at that point, as he's seeing the top of the water slowly fade away, you see the boat, and it's all starting to go black. As he's sinking down and down, he chooses to pray to God to deliver him, and God chose to do that by sending the great fish. And this situation is pretty intense. Look how it describes the waves in verse 3 and the billows crashing over him, overpowering him. He's getting lower and lower into the sea. This isn't like that kid who's in a kiddie pool, and he's like, I'm drowning, I'm drowning. Billy, stand up. No. Seaweed is wrapped around his head. It describes that he's at the foot of the sea in verses 5 and 6. He is essentially at death's doorstep, and he cries out for deliverance. Jonah may have been running from God, but when he was facing the end, he chose to trust in Yahweh. And from that, he promises to praise God. He promises to give these special religious acts. Look at verse 9. But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Because God has delivered him, he is going to worship God. And that's appropriate, wouldn't you say? Amen? Yes. The Lord is the one who delivers or saves. And I want us to keep in mind that this is primarily physical with spiritual realities. Yahweh's work to deliver Jonah from the storm is not metaphorical. Jonah was physically struggling to breathe. He was physically wrestling against seaweed. He was desperately crying out to God, and God compassionately delivers him. And so because of that, we see from chapter 2 that that Jonah delights in the Lord's compassionate mercy. Jonah is thankful that God chose to mercifully deliver him, even if it is astoundingly through a fish. Even though it's not an ideal situation, he is confident that God is delivering him. And, you know, from this, we kind of go, now Jonah's, he's rounded the corner. Good job, Jonah. You learned your lesson. Now you're going to listen. Because God has been working through these situations to bring a change about in Jonah's life. Because who is the one that sent the storm? God. And who is the one that sent the fish? God. And now God has caused the fish to spit up Jonah onto the land. And now look in verse 2. The Lord gives Jonah the same call to go to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Yes, Jonah is now obeying the Lord. He goes to Nineveh to obey, not flee. That's a check mark. Good job. We're going in the right direction. He goes into the city and says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah gives the message of the Lord, and if you look at the message he gives, it kind of seems just gloomy and one-sided. Judgment is coming. And that is pretty bad, actually. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, because the judgment, it indicates complete destruction, and it's the same word that describes Sodom and Gomorrah. So, not good. Not good. But look at verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The results are amazing. You know, if this was a tent revival meeting, we'd all be ecstatic. Woohoo! Because the people responded immediately. They didn't say, oh, we've got 39 more days, so let's party up just a little bit longer. No, it was right away. And that's, verse 5 is a general statement, and then verses 6 through 9 show the extent of their response. And it shows that they responded completely. The word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and so he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I mean, that's kind of a weird thing to do when you've got a problem. But there's a reason for that, and I'll touch on it in a second. And he issued a proclamation, verse 7, and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let not them feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Wearing sackcloth is a sign of mourning. And fasting is a way to continually and consciously turn to God. If you don't eat for a day, guess what you're thinking about? Food. Your body is continually telling you, hey, you haven't eaten. And so you can then turn that reality that your body is giving you like a 5-minute reminder to turn to the Lord. And so it's actually kind of funny, because it's not just the king and the people. What else is included in here? Anybody see that? The cattle, the animals. So I'm not judging any of you if you do that, but you know, some people they'll have these like sweaters and stuff for their little dogs and their cats. And so this is kind of like that. They're like, come here, Bessie, let's put some sackcloth on you. And you know, I actually kind of think it, you know, it's like the cows are saying, you better throw that on me too. I got blamed for the destruction of a city once, Chicago, but I'm not buying it. Everyone and everything is responding to the reality of judgment. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Instead of complete destruction, God turns completely from his choice to destroy them. While Nineveh deserves wrath, this is the point of chapter 3, while Nineveh deserves wrath, the Lord gives mercy.
Does that sound a little familiar? This echoes the same kind of mercy and compassion that Jonah was shown in chapter 1. Despite Jonah's sinful actions earlier, he was able to receive God's grace and his mercy and his compassion. And now he is the instrument of other people's redemption to Nineveh. Since he learned his lesson in the fish, he gave God's message to the people, and it prompted a genuine repentance, and everybody lived happily ever after. Oh, wait, there's another chapter. It looks like the story doesn't end here. I guess I should have prepared more. No. I say all that because that's what we should expect to happen. Sometimes when we're so familiar with the story, we don't read it as it was intended, as a story. This should surprise us. Wait a second. Why is there another chapter? It's because there is something else that Jonah needs to learn. He hasn't learned his lesson. Jonah received mercy, and he should be glad to extend that mercy where God chooses. But instead, what we'll see in chapter 4, that Jonah despises the Lord's compassionate mercy. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Why? "For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow, okay, thanks, Jonah. I saved your life. That's okay, it's good. Verse 4, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" You see here, the reason he wants to die and the reason he chose to disobey the Lord is because he hates Nineveh. If they heard a message of judgment, then they could respond in repentance. And so Jonah sees that as a bad thing. Jonah sees that as a wrong thing, and he doesn't want to be an accomplice. You know, you can't just say, "Well, I was just the getaway driver." No. He's like, "This is wrong, and I don't want to be a part of that." And so now Jonah is so angry that he wants to die. This makes me think of the book, The Count of Monte Cristo. Has anyone ever read that one? Great book, super long. Like, it's a bajillion chapters long. But in that, there is this guy who is starting to progress, but then he's betrayed by his friends and co-workers, and he gets thrown into prison, and what he does is he breaks out, he somehow amasses this huge amount of wealth and this status, and he plans a way to get revenge or bring to justice all these people who wronged him. And he does it in this incredible way where he works it out so that they actually bring about their own demise. But his plan didn't just happen overnight, and it didn't just happen free of charge. He had to spend that fortune that he earned. He had to sacrifice, in some ways, his relationships, and it extended over decades. And do you want to know what kept him going all those years? His desire for revenge. Imagine if he got to the point where his plan was just about, the trap was just about to come down, and then God showed up and said, "Oh, by the way, I forgive them." If you had been planning something and been thinking about something for decades and then have God go, "Oh, nope, it's okay now." Jonah is like this. He has had this, he's been harboring this ill will towards these people. They're not good people, by the way. And now he is angry enough to die. That is, because the Lord chose to show his gracious mercy towards them, he doesn't want to go on living. Jonah did not learn his lesson, but the compassionate mercy of the Lord is being still worked out in Jonah. Isn't that gracious of God? You'll notice the Lord asks if Jonah is right to be angry, which you could say is it good that you're angry? Is it good for you to be angry about this? But Jonah, he doesn't even respond here. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. And this is still comical. God has told him, God's made it clear, I'm going to relent. I'm not going to destroy them. But Jonah's not going to give up yet. He's not a quitter. And so he goes up and he kind of sets up camp and he says, maybe they'll do something bad enough where God will destroy them. And I just want to stick around just in case he does that. And so God takes this opportunity to reveal the disconnect between the heart of Jonah and the Lord's heart. Verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So Jonah's waiting for destruction. He was super happy about this plant, but now it's gone. God is still, it's not good for you to have sunstroke. You know, that's not what this is about. But God is good to continue working things out. First with a storm, then with a fish, and now it's with a plant, a worm, and some oppressive weather. And, there's a saying that the same water that softens the potato hardens the egg. So let's see if anything changes now. What do you think? And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And this is where we started the sermon this morning. This is the situation. This is why he is so, that he's like, it's better if I die. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for what? The plant. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. Notice that God is asking the same question as before, but now it's about the plant being saved rather than the city being destroyed. Do you guys see that? Overnight, Jonah has become really committed to the well-being of the plant. I mean, he put everyone in Ithaca to shame. But whether it's just Jonah or because of the heat, Jonah is now so upset that he's willing to die because of this plan. But there may be something more. He may see that God is the reason, and now he is rebuking God. Man, first you want me to destroy stuff, now you want me to keep it. Jonah, make up your mind. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. That is, these people not having knowing their right hand from the left, it's not that they don't know what's right or wrong, but that they don't have God's word. Jonah, you have God's word, but they don't. And guess what? That's it. That's the last thing that God says, and that's the last thing we read in the book of Jonah. We don't know what Jonah says in response, and while there are all kinds of things that we might want to know, we're left with a cliffhanger. So what's that leave you thinking about? What do you think about Jonah's journey? God has given this object lesson to Jonah to directly confront Jonah with the heart of his issue. Is it okay for God to care? Is it okay? Yes. And it is good that God cares. God is a compassionate God, and what Jonah wanted was to pick and choose what attributes could be used towards what people, and vice versa. The reality of the book of Jonah is Jonah didn't learn his lesson. Jonah is the lesson. Jonah is a way for us to see ourselves. And I'd encourage you to look back through the book to see how the various ways that Jonah is the lesson, but I want to highlight two. If you look at chapter 1, verse 13, after Jonah admits that he should be judged and thrown into the sea, the pagan sailors show concern for Jonah. Jonah is the foreigner there. They have no right. He has no right to expect or demand them to be concerned for him. That's actually a characteristic of God and a characteristic that the Israelites were supposed to have. Love for the stranger. The pagans acted more in line with the character of God. And then in chapter 3, Jonah just gives a word of judgment and then waits and hopes for destruction. Jonah is a Jew who is a part of God's covenantal people who are tasked with representing God. But because of Jonah's pain, which is real, because of that, he wants to prohibit the compassion of God extending to his enemies. And you can really see that when you compare chapters 2 with chapter 4. What's Jonah's response to God's compassionate work in chapter 2? What's that response? Joy, delight. God, you are so good. And think about that was in the context of receiving unmerited favor and deliverance. In chapter 4, he does the opposite. He rebukes God. Why would you show mercy? The book of Jonah is here to show us that Yahweh is a compassionate God who desires to give out mercy rather than judgment. God's mercy is a quality of his character that he desires to use more than his wrath. He would rather show and extend love to someone than just snuff people out. And I think that's a misconception a lot of people have of the God of the Old Testament. Oh, he was just an angry God. But what we see here is God's starting place is always, I would love to show them compassion. I would love to show them mercy and love. If God is going to judge someone, he is just, and it's a just sentence. That person deserves judgment, but despite meriting that guilty verdict, that doesn't mean that they can't obtain God's compassionate mercy. And so, do you think you have a problem with desiring mercy for others? Do you think you're like Jonah at all? I think that the fact that God put the book of Jonah in the Bible shows that we probably struggle with that. We're all glad for John 3:16 and the fact that God loves the world, but it is easy to live with a different reality. For instance, they're going to get what's coming to them. You guys ever heard anyone talk like that? A common one today is karma. Oh, karma's coming for you. Do you guys struggle with, or do you recognize when you do that? Who is someone that's hurt you this last week? How did you respond to that anger? Or maybe you didn't have anything really big happen last week. Is there generally a specific person that you are angry at or angry about? Or maybe your anger could be directed towards a specific kind of person. If you still feel like, no, I don't have that problem, well, here's another question then. What would it take to stop you from extending this kind of love and this kind of mercy towards a person? Remember that the Assyrians were sworn enemies of Israel. They were brutish with any people that they conquered. And they would eventually conquer Israel. Would you want to withhold mercy if it meant you were helping someone that was eventually going to bring about the downfall of America? When I was down in Pennsylvania, I was at work, and this guy that was working on the counter said, "Oh, Nancy Pelosi got COVID. I hope she dies." And I'm not saying any of you are going to think that or say that. But do you see that you and I have the same ingredients within us to cook up a batch of desiring someone's death? It is natural and frankly normal to have this kind of anger. And what it really is a desire for their destruction rather than them being built up. In Matthew 5:7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And what we need to frankly come to terms with is this kind of biblical mercy is not natural. And so you know what that means? We need to go to God. We need his grace. Philippians 2:13 says, "Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That is, he gives us the desire and he gives us the ability to do this supernatural thing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to have today. Lord, thank you for giving us the book of Jonah and allowing us to come to face a not so fun part of us. Lord, thank you for working in Jonah's life in such a way that you were gracious and did it in such a way that he was able to see, and that we are able to see how we can in our anger seek to destroy others. Lord, help us not to be content with that. Help us not to think that it's less than what it is. And Lord, more than that, would you be working in us so that we would desire and love to have the love and mercy that you extend towards us and that you desire to extend to the whole world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.